Well, my name's John Peck. I've been part of Vista for about 3 years almost. It'll be about 3 years in September. I retired then from pastoring a church near Detroit, Michigan. And I know about the Michigan thing. I get it. You know, I was excited this morning. I saw a Michigan shirt back there. But I'm actually from Pennsylvania, so I don't really get into that rivalry. But it's good to be here. We moved here, my wife Nancy and I, about 3 years ago after retirement because we wanted to be with our family. Our daughter Erica, her husband Jack, who you heard share this morning, live here in Columbus, have lived here, and we have two beautiful granddaughters, Madison, who's here in the front, and our daughter Reagan, who's at camp, or granddaughter Reagan at camp. And so it's just been great to be here and to just be a part of the family. And it's just been wonderful. But then also to be a part of this family of Vista. We've been so welcomed, and we've just really grown to love this church and love you and love the leadership, and it's just been a great time of retirement. Pastor Mike asked if I would share this morning on one of the names of God. Been talking about, as you know, the different names and El Roy, God who sees, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Adonai, Yahweh, the source of life. Well, today we're going to talk about Emmanuel, God with us. Now, right away I think about Christmas. Well, I guess there's this thing about Christmas in July I keep hearing, so maybe that's what we're doing this morning. But I've got some good news today, and that is that God is with us. He's with us. He's been with his people, and he'll be with us. He's everywhere. One of his attributes is that he's omnipresent. And we think back through the Old Testament and think, well, things were a little different then, and they certainly were. God would show up at different times, it seems like, in different ways, sometimes in the form of a person, other times it seems like people would hear him or maybe see some parts of him. Psalm 139 gives us an indication of God's omnipresence when the psalmist says in verses 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you're there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." You see, there is nowhere that God is not present. And the good news is, he is here today. There's a theological word called a theophany. It means God appears. And that's really what we see happening much of the Old Testament. He would appear, in fact, he would go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, the first indication of God's appearing after he created man, placed him in the garden, and then man disobeyed. Adam and Eve ate of the tree that they were told they weren't allowed to, and I often thought about that. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments and the law and how people, well, that's a lot to have to obey. And yet here we had one rule. God gave Adam and Eve this beautiful place to live and gave them one rule. You can't eat from that one tree. They broke it. We can't even hold one rule. But that was Adam and Eve. Well, they fell. And so God came, it says in verse 8, chapter 3, that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And he called out, "Where are you?" So there was some kind of a presence physically that they realized. That's a theophany. A couple of times it says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. It says he appeared. This one I find interesting. Genesis 32, 30 talks about Jacob wrestling with God. In fact, threw his hip out of joint. But he wrestled with God. And the next day he said, I saw God face to face. So God did appear. We know about the burning bush, don't we? That's a story we've heard several times concerning the names of God. That's where God identified himself to Moses. And Moses said, well, what's your name? What will I tell the people? Who sent me? And God said to him, out of the burning bush, I am. I am who I am. He gave him his name to Moses. The burning bush. The fourth man in the fire. What an incredible story that one is. The three Hebrews that were in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar had erected this huge statue and told everyone there they were to bow to this statue. And these three Hebrews, young Hebrews, apparently stood up and said, no, we're not bowing. He said, but if they don't bow, they're going to be thrown into a furnace and be burned alive. And they said, we don't care. We're not bowing. We will not bow. So everyone, the call went out to bow. They didn't. They stood tall, were thrown into the fiery furnace. You know the story. They looked in the furnace, and instead of three, there was a fourth person. Someone said, I thought there were only three, but the fourth looks like a son of God. Again, God would appear throughout the Old Testament in the form of what we call a theophany, an appearance. Where he dwelt, though, was in a temple, a man-made place. Solomon built this incredible edifice, this temple. But then the question was raised in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot sustain you. How much less the temple that I've built. And then he prayed a prayer, Solomon, asking God, come and dwell. He said, Lord God, arise, come to your resting place. Come and dwell here with us. I love that he used the phrase here. He called him Lord God, Yahweh, Elohim. The names we've been talking about. Arise, he said, come. Come and dwell with us. Come to your resting place. We've prepared this place for you. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God answered by saying, yes, I will dwell with my people. And so God had a place. It was called the Holy of Holies. There was a veil in front of it. People could not enter that. If they did, they would be struck dead immediately. But once a year, the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement, which is called Yom Kippur, and they would go into that place preparation, the right garment, everything. They would go in there, offer sacrifices to cover the sins of the people for another year. The people's sins could not be actually forgiven. It tells us in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats will not forgive sins, but they could go into God's presence. But again, that was how God related to his people in the Old Testament. He was certainly present everywhere, but his relationship was somewhat limited. He didn't dwell with them. He dwelled in a place. But then we come to the next part of the story, and God had a plan. Tells us in the book of Hebrews that this lamb was slain from the creation of the world. So even before God created the garden, created Adam, created Eve, he had a plan in place to rescue his people. That plan was for Jesus to come, for God to come as a human and dwell among his people, become one of us, and show what God was like, and eventually, of course, his mission was to go on the cross. Well, Galatians 4:4, the Apostle Paul says that there was a set time for this. You see, there was a definite plan in place. Paul says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. In other words, a relationship was offered. A relationship was happening for us. Well, how did it happen? Well, John in the fourth gospel talks about that event. He says that in the beginning, that sounds a lot like Genesis 1, doesn't it? In the beginning. That's because it is like Genesis 1. It is Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. There's another name, isn't there? There's another name that we haven't really dealt with. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We jump down to verse 14, and these words, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he came to this earth, made his dwelling among us. The Word that was there from the beginning. In the beginning, he was there. He created. Now, we really see the Trinity in evidence in a lot of these verses, a lot of these passages. And the Trinity, that's another whole issue that we're certainly not going to deal with today. But we want to talk about, for a few moments, his birth. And in Matthew, we start to see the incarnation explained to us and described to us. Matthew, the first chapter, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary, an ordinary young woman, was pledged to be married to Joseph, an ordinary guy. These were just common working people. Joseph, we know, was a tradesman, a carpenter. Mary was a young woman. They were engaged to be married. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see, he had the option to actually have her executed, put to death. But instead, Joseph, who obviously was a good man, a compassionate, kind man, thought the easy way here is to just divorce her quietly. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Jesus was to be his name, meaning Savior. He was the Savior. He came to be the Savior. His name was Jesus. All this took place to fulfill What the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I love that name, Emmanuel. Of all the names, I don't know. You know, I don't know if we should have favorites, but I love Emmanuel, thinking God with us. What a wonderful, wonderful, blessed promise that is. Well, then Joseph woke up, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph named Jesus according to what the angel had instructed him to do. God became human somehow. This is one of those great mysteries. Somehow eternity visited time. The human and the divine were united in space and time. Jesus was fully God and fully man. I can't understand that. I have tried for my entire life, I think, because, you know, as a young boy, I would hear this story and trying to figure out how could that possibly be? Fully God, fully man, not half and half, not three quarters and one quarter, but 100% and 100%. You know, I don't understand that mathematically, and yet this is what Scripture tells us. He was fully God, fully man. Colossians 2:9 says that for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Well, I just want to say today, and I think we've already heard it articulated by Jack and by Takasha, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to be with us. We need Emmanuel today. We need God and his presence. We need his wisdom. We need his guidance. We need his direction. We need all that he brings, all that he gives, because he's alive today. He's with us today. And as he taught his followers, the things we see happening in our world, which we've heard, the violence, the chaos, the hardship, the difficulty, we need Jesus. We don't have answers. We do know that violence is futile. Violence will not accomplish what needs to be done. Violence is not the answer. In fact, Jesus taught what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which again is in Matthew chapter 5 and the next few chapters, that we're to love our enemies. He said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That sounds like the world we're living in. Well, they did this, so we do that. This happens, so we respond. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. Hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So there's our answer. Love our enemies. If they persecute you, and he before that word, the Beatitudes. And we're talked about being blessed by giving and loving and caring. Well, the God who is with us is a personal God. We heard that spoken of so beautifully by Chase last week, and that he's with us. In sickness, he's with us. In heartache, he's with us. In grief, God's with us. In crisis, God's with us. Discouragement, God's with us. Do you get it? If you've lost your job, God's with us. During betrayal, God's with us. Dark nights, lonely days. We can go on and on and on. God is with us. Emmanuel is with us. But not only is he with us, and this is the incredible thing, he gets even closer than that. You see how we're moving from a God who was somewhat distant to a God who was with us when he walked on this earth as a man, had followers, taught, lived a sinless life, was the great example, had compassion, healed the sick, even raised dead people. He did all those things, had followers, taught them. But now, there was a time, of course, when he had to leave this earth. He was human. And by being fully human, it meant he was not going to live in that form eternally. The day was going to come when he would leave. And, of course, we know that he was crucified. But before he left, he met with his disciples. And he called them together and he said this. He goes, I'm going to ask the Father. He'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and listen to this, and will be in you. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who would come, God as Spirit, is actually the Spirit of Christ, would come and not just be with, but be in, indwelling. That's the Spirit. That's God who is with us today. He is with us, but not only with us, he is in us. And as God being in us, how do we respond to that? Well, I think we need to respond in a couple of ways. For one response is that we are to go. We are to be obedient. And Jesus' last words were to his followers, he said, to go. Now, if you've raised children, I remember one of the things that we would do when my wife and I would go out, and as they were a little bit older and we'd leave them home by themselves, we'd usually give them something to do. Now, before we get back, you need to clean your room, do the dishes, cut the grass, whatever the job was. Pick up your toys, whatever. Now, when we came back in the house, what do you think we did? The first thing we did was ask them, did you do that? Did you clean your room? Did you do the dishes? Did you do what we had asked you to do before we left? And we were hoping that there was obedience there. Well, what do you think Jesus is going to say when we see him again? Did you do what I told you? Remember the last thing I said? Go. Make disciples. But you're not going on your own, because he also said, surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. In other words, I'm going to give you a job to do, but I'm not going to leave you to do this on your own. The Holy Spirit will go with you. God is with us. The question I think that has to be raised is, are we with him? He's with us, but are we with him? Because you see, if we are with him, then I believe we are with others. He said, go, make disciples, touch other people. How do we do that? We do that first, for one thing, by demonstrating the characteristics of the Spirit who live in us. Paul calls those the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about them in Galatians chapter 5. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In other words, we are to walk in the Spirit and to demonstrate the fruit that is in us. It's all that fruit. You know, sometimes I think we think, oh, do I have the certain individual fruits of the Spirit? No, that doesn't really say it like that. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It's all these things. Well, if I allow the Spirit to live through me, if I walk in the Spirit, then this is how what will be demonstrated to the world. They will see him because of me. I'll be with others. When we were ministering in Michigan near Detroit, became acquainted with a ministry called ChristNet. ChristNet was a rotating shelter for homeless people. And they would use churches to reach out and minister to the homeless. And when I became acquainted with this ministry, I thought, well, this would be a great thing for our church to be involved in. So we became part of ChristNet. And for a week out of the year, we would open our church building and our people would reach out and minister to a group of homeless people, about 30 at a time. This would be men, women, even some children. And we would provide a meal. We would allow them to spend the night. We'd have places in our building for them to sleep. There'd be mats on the floor that they'd sleep. We'd give them breakfast. But during the evening, I thought, was the time when we really could demonstrate being with people. They'd come in, they'd eat right away. But I would tell our workers, I said, make sure we're not just going to hand them a plate of food and then go disappear. We need to spend time. We need to develop relationships. And over those weeks, we looked forward so much to year after year spending that week with these people. It was such a blessing because it was incredible the lives that came through and the people that came in and how we could reach out and touch them and what it meant to our people in our church. And I think about one person in particular who came through one year, this woman. And one of the first things she did, she came up to me and said, Pastor, is there a place that I could go kind of by myself so I could read my Bible and pray? I thought, well, that's an unusual request. That wasn't usually what they asked. So I made a little place for her, and she did that each night. Well, once our week was over and they moved on to another place, another church, we stayed in touch. Her name was Karen Butler. She was just had a wonderful spirit. I came to find out that she was a pastor. And I asked her about that. I said, well, you're homeless. She goes, yes, I am homeless. I lost my apartment. And I had offers to move in with different people, but I felt the Lord saying to me that I should, if I was ever going to really minister to the homeless, I needed to go through what they do. And so she slept on floors of churches. She she did those things. Well, once she got back on her feet and got an apartment, she needed a place. She had a small congregation in Detroit, and they needed a place. So we opened up our building. We had plenty of room, kind of like here. And so they would start meeting in a room there in our building. And so we got to become very closely, had a close relationship as fellow ministers and their church and ours and so on. And I often think back to that and think, that I think is what it's like to be with someone. It means establishing a relationship. I think so often in the church, we look at the needs of the world around us. We see people that are hurting, people that need, and I know in Detroit especially, I can speak to that. There was a tremendous need for people who needed fed, who were hungry. Very, very poverty-ridden city, and a lot of neighborhoods that were very just devastated. And what I found out was, it's easy to send food in. It's even easy to go there and take food. But what was difficult was establishing relationships. But by people coming in, we were able to touch them. We were able to reach out and minister them to them. And what I would encourage today is that you would think about what maybe you could do to reach out and to be with someone who has a need. You know, we love the idea of Jesus being with us. God is with us, and he certainly is. And I thank God for that. But I think we now have a responsibility as people who have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, that we would show the fruit of the Spirit, that we would allow people to see that and to know what it means that Jesus is with us, what Emmanuel truly means, because now he has called us to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, his eyes, his ears, to reach this world. You know, it's wonderful to go to Cambodia. I love that. I love the idea of having the privilege of being able to go to Africa in a couple of weeks. I'm just so thrilled to be asked to be a part of that. And yet I think, boy, you know, how can we demonstrate God with us to others? I think that's the question for us today, isn't it? What can I do? Let's just take a moment. And as the worship team comes, I'm going to ask that you would just take a minute, even silently, if you want to bow your head, if you want to close your eyes. First of all, thank God for being with us. Thank Jesus that he's here today. But then allow the Holy Spirit maybe to give you an idea. You know, we've talked about Bless 10. That's a great way that we're reaching out and touching. Think about neighbors, maybe coworkers, relatives. How can I touch someone? How can I be Jesus? How can I be Jesus with them? Because, you know, he's not here in the flesh. He's only here in us. So we've got to be, you know, Pastor Mike said that we are the ones now who carry his name. We carry that name. We bear his name. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? Father, as we consider what you've done for us, how you came to this earth, because you so loved the world, that you would send your Son so that we could have eternal life. Help us to truly believe, to obey, to act, to love, to care, to be you to this world, to truly carry your name. Show us We give you thanks today. Amen. As we close our service this morning, I want to share a passage out of Revelation that I know has been shared many times about the restoration of all things. You know, we're talking about, and I enjoyed when Eric used his Bible as a demonstration of showing the beginning and the end, Genesis and Revelation, and how often we talk about those two parts, and yet there's the middle, and that's where we are. But I want us to go to the end, the very end of the book of Revelation as we close today. And as a blessing, to think about what's in store for us in the future. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," and listen to this, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's what we have to look forward to. Truly being with God for eternity. And the very last part of that book, the very last part of the Bible, are these words, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that would be our prayer today. Come, Lord Jesus.